Okay, let's go back to page 22 for our next hymn. 22, on to thee I lift my soul. That was a little bit slow. Let's go for our third hymn, page number 105. Where shall I go from your spirit, O God? And after this hymn, our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up to give the opening prayer. Okay, 105. Where shall I go from your spirit, O God? For the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
most awesome, most great, great, mighty Creator, Father, we do come to you. We're so thankful, Father, for the knowledge and understanding and wisdom you've given us. And we still haven't even touched the surface, Father. You were just so magnificent, Father, and wonderful in the creations that you've created, beginning with us, and the earth and the universe and all things, Father. We're just thankful for, and especially your Holy Spirit and the calling that you've given your elect. So, Father, help us to gain understanding on the Sabbath day. We're thankful for being able to be here. We ask that you will inspire the speaking and inspire us in hearing especially. Help us to be able to absorb it and increase our own knowledge and just to grow from what we hear today. So we're just thankful for these things, Father, and we commit the services into your hands, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Okay, brethren, now that you're seated, we're going to do the first message this morning, and it's going to be from a guest that comes way from England, and it's going to be on tape, Mr. Steve Serfontaine.
Good day, brethren. Really is a lovely being with all you people again. It's a pity we are so scattered around the world. And this is the only way that we can really be together, brethren. Brethren, how often do we take the time to deeply meditate upon our calling? Do we go back in time when we were first called, brethren, and how God called us, and just reflect upon that? We should do that often, as it was the very moment, brethren, in our lives that God first started to work with us and called us to have a relationship with Him. My purpose today is to show just how important it is to meditate and to think back on our calling and the importance of our calling, brethren. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. To come there with me. Philippians, the third chapter. And I'm going to read from verse 13 here. The Apostle Paul, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself as having attained or apprehended." He says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are ahead." What he's saying here, brethren, is that he does not allow old baggage to weigh him down. He doesn't allow that. He reaches forward, he says. He reaches forward, brethren, to the things that are ahead of him. He says in verse 14, he says, "I press towards the goal or the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Yeah, he didn't let slack in any way. He says he presses hard towards that calling, brethren. Very hard. He says in verse 16, he said, "Nevertheless, in regard to that which we have attained," he says, "let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Yeah, he wanted us all to be of the same rule and mind, brethren. We also read if we go on here in verse 17 to 19, the Apostle Paul says here, he says, "Brethren, be imitators together of me, and bear in mind those who walk in this way, as you have us for an example." We are to follow the examples, brethren, of God's faithful servants. And we know who they are because we can look at the fruits. God says we look at the fruits. But he goes on here, he says, and he gives a dire warning. He gives a dire warning, brethren, which has come true in this way. He says here in verse 18, he says, for many walk contrary. What do? They walk contrary to that way, God's way that the apostle was teaching. He says, I have often told you of them, and I tell you now with weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, brethren, it is their lifestyles that make them this way. Their lifestyle. I am going to continue in verse 20 here through to 21. He says, whose end, their end, brethren, those who walk in a different way or contrary to the way that they should, is destruction, whose God is their belly. And whose glory is in their shame. For they mind earthly things, brethren. They gravitate towards the earth, to the world in which is Satan's world. They gravitate to that, brethren. They want to hold on to this world. But he says, for us, the commonwealth of God, or the citizenship, our citizenship exists in heaven, in the heaven, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, brethren, we have a heavenly calling, and we need to look up. We need to look up to God and ask Him to be with us in this calling. He says here, who will transform our vile bodies? Yes, Christ will transform our vile bodies, brethren, that they may be conformed to His glorious body according to the inner working of His own power, whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. We have to take heed, brethren, what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. We also find that the Apostle Paul says, brethren, that he always prays and make mention of the brethren in his prayers as we go further on into his writings. So that we, brethren, so that we, our minds, may be enlightened in order that we may comprehend or understand what is the hope of God's calling. Now this calling, brethren, that you and I have, that God has called us with, will God at any time just take it away again? Will He change His mind about having called us? Perhaps say, I should never have called this individual. I would like you to come with me to the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans 11. And going to read in verse 29. 29 says, because the gifts, those are the gifts of God, and the calling of God are never revoked. Never revoked, brethren. No. God will not. God is not sorry ever that He has called us, and He will not revoke that calling, brethren. But we can throw it away by neglecting it. Yes, if we become negligent and not caring about our calling, we can and will drift away from God, brethren. Many have. The Apostle Paul spoke about it there in Philippians. Many have drifted away. In verse 31, brethren, if we read further on, in verse 31, we see here, Apostle Paul says, in the same way, also, they have not believed, they that have not believed at this time, brethren, in order that through the mercy shown to us to in the church, they also may have mercy shown to them. But they haven't believed at this time, brethren. So the mercy hasn't been extended to them as yet. He says, for God hath given them all over to unbelief in order that he might show mercy to all. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unfathomable are his judgments and unsearchable are his ways. Brethren, the time's going to come. The time is going to come that they're going to understand, their eyes and their minds will be open and mercy will be shown to them. But when will that be? When will it be? In the millennium. And at the second resurrection. The last great day. The very part of the festival that we commemorate every year. Every year, brethren. And brethren, this is how very important our calling is. So when their eyes are open and their minds are open in the millennium, and at that time, that we are called to be there to assist them to coming to salvation. Our calling is not just for us, it's so that we can also bring others to salvation when we are involved with Jesus Christ in re-educating this whole world. Very important, brethren, and those are some of our loved ones. Those who are not, those who are still here today, and also those who are no longer with us, brethren, that are going to come up at that time. No wonder, brethren, that Mr. Armstrong at times got so angry and frustrated because some just did not really regard or care for or see the importance of their calling at all. That's why he said so many times that there are some of you, or 50% of you, who just don't get it, brethren. And sure enough, there were many more than that. God's word tells us that many are called, but very few are chosen, brethren. Few are chosen. And it's very obvious, brethren. We can see that today. Now we ask ourselves, brethren, how do we become chosen? How do we become chosen? Well, the ones that are chosen, of course, are the ones who stay the course. As the Apostle Paul said, there in the beginning of I mention it in my sermonette, I press, he says, I press, meaning he went all out towards the goal for the prize of his high calling, which is from God in Jesus Christ. Paul was very serious about his calling and his election. And in closing, brethren, I would just like to show how he encouraged others to do the same, to be of the same mind about their calling. In 2 Timothy, if you'd like to turn there with me, we read in 2 Timothy 1, and I'm going to read in verse 8. He says to Timothy, therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel, according to the power of God. Brethren, what he's saying here is that Timothy should not be ashamed. Now, why would he say that? Has Timothy at any time shrunken back a bit? At any time? Because we find in verse 9, Apostle Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of the time or before the world began. And he says in verse 12, for which cause I am also suffering these things. Nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed. He never drew back, brethren. He never drew back. He went full out all the time. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he has the power to keep what I have committed to him for that day. We must believe, brethren, and be persuaded too, that God has the power to keep what we have committed to him for that day, when the first resurrection comes. Brethren, in our prayers and our relationship with God about our calling, we must ask him to choose us and stay the course.
Thank you, Mr. Serfontaine. I hope I pronounced your name right. And now, brethren, please take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 27 for our next hymn. Page 27. Turn thou from evil. Today are going to be given by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley, and he is from Valley Springs, California.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, listening in to us, and to all of you who are out there. Some are not here today, including my lovely wife. Hello to her. And of course, some of the others, Marie Duncan, and who else is not here? Oh, yes, Nick's wife, and Frank Dickerson. Man, we're kind of sparse today, aren't we? Anyway, thank the good Lord for those of us who are here. We're here, hopefully, in spirit and mind and body. We're here, body, anyway. Thank you, Mr. Steve Serpentine. That was a very good sermonette, and certainly all of us need to reflect more often on our calling, and by doing that, perhaps come to be more solidified than ever. We do have prayers here for Mrs. Marie Duncan. She's not feeling well, and Mr. Dwayne Miller, he called me the other day, and he had had a pretty bad fall, and he bruised himself all up and everything, and so anyway, he's going to have to take it easy for 2 or 3 days or more to kind of get back in shape, and so please remember Mr. Dwayne Miller. Before the special music, the sermon will be given, that is, it's my tape, one that I gave back on December the 1st, 2007. It's entitled, Mending the Lifeboats, and when we think about, for those of you who are listening to the news last night and realizing the statistics that have been given on the drought that's taken place is far more serious than the political scene. And we see them jockeying back and forth on political scene about this or that, going over the fiscal cliff and whatever else. Oh, yes, it's only natural they need to deal with those things. But at the same time, the most serious threat, as we went in last night, is the drought situation. And it's increasing, as I said. What was true last week, it's worse this week. That is the week before, and it's worse this past week. So things are picking up. It just doesn't look all that good. And so we need to think about the sermon and many of the lifeboats. I don't remember for all I said. I'll be listening to find out, as you will. But we need to think about the terrible things that are before us, and just talking a little bit before with Nick's son, little Isaiah, about the diary of Anne Frank, and you think back to those times in World War II, and I said, it's sad, isn't it? He said, yes, it is. And to think how people had to hide and try to escape the terrible deaths that were being perpetrated on them by the German army. And yet she was caught. Finally, her family, someone turned them in to the Nazis, and she died then in one of the concentration camps. So it was a sad story. But how many times, more times, is this going to be repeated in the future? So we need to be thinking about our calling and do all that we can, as was stated by Mr. Serpentine, to do all we can to solidify it and be preparing for the future. And mentally, spiritually, and physically as well. Before the sermon, though, we'll have the special music, one that I like very, very much. And it was sent to me some years ago by the man who will be singing it from South Africa, Mr. Jaco Patrice. And I had a conversation with him at that time on the phone. Anyway, I appreciate talking to him, and then this recording was sent to me along with another number. So we'll be hearing that, the Holy City, and certainly it's going to come to be holy once again when Christ Jesus returns to this earth. And then afterwards, the sermon that was given by me back in 2007, Manning the Lifeboats.
Last night I lay sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven answered. Oh, And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer ran. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sky grew dark with mystery, the morn was golden chill, as the shadow of a stable rose upon a lonely hill, as the shadow of a stable rose upon a lonely hill.
Good morning, everybody. All of you out front, and those of you who are listening in, wherever you may be, thank you for your prayers for me. It's just a little bit weak yet, but overall, I'm doing much better from my cold. I appreciate that very, very much. Appreciate all your prayers and the blessing of having restored health. As we all know, that when we feel better, that life is so much better. What we're saying is, I think probably all of you know that Yah, that means praise to God or hallelujah. It means praise Yah or praise Yahweh, however it's pronounced. It means praise to Jesus Christ. I think so many people, in fact, I was thinking about this last couple of days or so, I think of so many people who sing special music, and they sing about New Jerusalem. They sing these many, many songs. They sing the words without really, really grasping the meaning of the reality of the fact of Jesus Christ as He is.
And to know the reality of the fact of what he does see in Scripture is coming to pass, just like the song that we just sang. And about the this song about the Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And you think of those words that are there. Those are going to be, it's going to be reality before too much longer. And most people just don't really seem to get it. I was saying the words, but for the meaning of really feeling the words, again, of grasping the reality. I still receive cards from people regarding my wife's death. I get cards from people, some I never expected to ever hear from. I've had a card from Mr. and Mrs. Ron Kelly, a card from Mr., of course, naturally, Mr. Meredith and Mr. and Mrs. DeBar of Partian, a note from Mr. Leroy and Neff. I've got just a whole slew of cards. And again, so many of them express the fact that, in which I know to be true in the sense of my wife, and I know that as much as I can know, that she will be in the resurrection, and virtually all those the cards that I received mentioned that. And that's true, but it makes me wonder at the same time, where are some of those people going to be? Because they feel they're going to be there too, and I hope that they will. But you know, there's got to be a lot of changing. There's got to be a lot of continued changing in the lives of all of us. But especially for the people who have drifted away from the true teachings of God. So many of the people don't really grasp what God tells us is soon going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. We're right at the door of these things of what God tells us is coming. It's virtually here. I wasn't really planning on speaking today, but in contemplating a little bit of what I wrote to you last night and sent out, I know some of the people, some don't even read them. And others, they read, but they don't really get that much from it. But what I wrote is the absolute truth. Not just what I wrote, but the writing of Pat Buchanan. That should be enough to scare the pants off of everybody. Because it tells us the state of this country and where it's going, and many people realize that this country is going down fast. And there's no stopping of it. There's no brakes on it. You've got politicians who claim what they're going to do, whatever. And then again, it's a well-known fact. You can't believe politicians. Everybody knows that. But yet they make such glowing promises. They're going to have a new frontier. They're going to have a new society. You know, each president that comes in says, you know, that has a slogan such as that. What was it, President? Trying to go back and pick up his name, but you think of President Kennedy, for example, the New Frontier, if I remember correctly. President Johnson of the New Society, wasn't it? And so it just goes on and on. But did we have all those things? No. No, we haven't. Nobody is going to change the course of what is taking place now. This age is rapidly coming to an end, and people aren't really preparing for it. It makes me feel, I just wish, and I pray, I wish I could just reach out and really help people to grasp the reality of what God tells us in the Bible. It's more than just reading the words. You've got to believe them with all of your heart. God doesn't make any idle promises. And like Mrs. Armstrong said to me years ago, God does not compromise, and he doesn't. He will not compromise with his laws, his teachings. And yet, people seem to be on a rosy path, you know, a pathway that's lined with flowers and roses and all that kind of thing, and they can't see beyond them. We live in the greatest country perhaps has ever been on the face of this earth. We've had blessings like no country has ever had. And we're losing them very, very rapidly. Isaiah, the 12th chapter, verse 9, tells us, "Behold, the day of the eternal comes." It comes, and it tells us at the same time, it says, cruel. Cruel. Do we grasp the word cruel? "With both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." That's Isaiah 12, verse 9. And if you've been reading any of the writings that I have on the website of the three Elijahs, you will see where I'm laying out there, with the help of some of the writings, quite a bit of Judge Bork, and his book regarding this country going the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you have a few people like Judge Bork, and you have a few people like Glenn Beck, and a few who really tells people what it is. It was interesting to hearing a program that he had the other night in which he said, "What is truth? Where do you go to find the truth?" He said, "Here, I have certain people will tell me something about a particular subject, and I call others, and they tell me something different." He said, "Where's the truth?" You don't find the truth. As the Bible says, truth has fallen into the streets. Nobody really cares for it anymore. It's like a magazine that I had a few years ago, U.S. News and World Report, and it has on the right on the cover, "Everybody lies. Everybody lies." So if everybody lies, where is the truth? Well, truth is, as we know, thy word is truth. John 17:17. But nobody wants the truth if it's going to make them look bad, or if it's going to go against what their goals, their objectives are. And that's so utterly sad. You know, for over 50 years, God's apostle cried out the warning of the times we're now living in. And soon the world that we now know will cease to exist. But again, so many people have moved away from Mr. Armstrong. Well, he's dead. You know, yes, 22 years ago, this coming January the 16th, it'll be 22 years since he died. Many people don't even know him, and others have moved him out of their minds, and they're only focused on what they want to believe and what they think. They've forgotten how God used that man. They've forgotten how God used that man in their own individual lives. Where would we all be had God not sent that man to teach us? You know, it's like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip coming to him. And he asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he said, "Well, how can I unless I have a teacher to guide me?" God sent us a teacher. He sent Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, regardless of what people want to believe or whatever. He's the one that God used to teach us. But once the teaching is there, then people begin to move away and begin to develop their own ideas and whatever from that. And as we find so many today, over 450 corporate churches. And you know, if you have that many different churches, even if you had two or three, the reason they're different is because they have different beliefs. And yet you find in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where God intends that we be of the same mind, the same spirit, the same teachings, the same beliefs. And that's why he's put his ministers there to keep people from wandering off out into space somewhere, so to speak. But we don't have ministers standing up for the truth anymore. We don't. They're so focused on their own objectives, on the fact that they have friends, that if they stood up, then their friends wouldn't look on them as friends anymore. No wonder back during ancient Israel, Elijah thought he was all alone, nobody else but himself. And of course, he knew at the same time that, of course, there were the three colleges of prophets. But he was thinking beyond that in regard to Israel and how far off that they had gone into the very deep end. And he was all alone. I can imagine how Mr. Armstrong felt. In fact, I listened to a videotape that the, not a video, but a CD that was given to me recently and of Aaron Dean. Listened to that. And as he pointed out, that Mr. Armstrong told him personally that there'll be at least 50% of the people of the church will fall away. He knew that. There were times he didn't really want, he wanted to believe that everybody was there. But then he faced reality and then no. Just like he told me in 1957, when I stood at the doorway of the Shakespeare Club, and for the first time that everybody was in one room where they could be seen. From where we were to college and people in one room and another and whatever else and speakers to them. Here we were all out in front. I was a deacon that year. And Mr. Armstrong came up to me that Sabbath and standing in the doorway looking over the people. I said, "Look, Mr. Armstrong, look at all the people out here." He said, "Yes, that would be great if they all belong, but they don't. They don't all belong." How right he was. I look back at the pioneers that were there when my wife and I went there in 1953, and people that came along right after that. And most of those people went, as they would say, they went south. As I told you before, one of the dearest friends that we had, or our closest friends, better said, We would go camping with up in the Sequoias and whatever, and maybe Yosemite or time, I don't remember altogether, in those early years. And then the last time he called me, he asked me, he said, "Well, do you understand Hebrews, the fourth chapter?" I said, "Yes, I think I do." Well, he said, "You know, I believe that we're going to go to heaven. In fact, I think Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong are up there right now." It was shocking. It was shocking. So somehow people have in their minds and their hearts, regardless of what I believe or where I stand, I'm going to be in that resurrection. Well, I hope they are, but you know what? They're going to have to do a lot of repenting. They're going to have to do a lot of changing. And so many of them are going to have to win it to the great tribulation. Going to have to win it the hard way. I think of those cards. My table is just, kitchen table is just sort of stacked. Half the table is just with cards from people. And I appreciate the fact that they've taken the time and still remember us and think fondly of us, that they would send a note, a card. But it makes me feel sad at the same time to know where they are. We have people here who have left us, and there will be other people who will. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know what they're doing. It's like a man I wrote to the other day. He wanted me to send him, which I did. He wanted me to send him a particular article. It's not really an article. It was the marriage ceremony. His daughter and getting married. I wanted to use it. But in that letter, I told him, I said, you know, you really need to think of where you are and what you're doing. He is hung up on a particular theory of his that goes contrary to the teaching of the Bible. And I sent to him what Mr. Armstrong had written to show him where he's wrong, and he won't accept it. Yet he praises me because I'm holding on to Mr. Armstrong's teaching. But on the other hand, I'm not growing in grace and knowledge, meaning I'm not accepting his theory. And there are other people out there like that too. They're stuck on this or that. I know one family, they're stuck on the fact that they think that Mr. DeKotch was a man of sin. Well, you know, they're the types. But God shows very clearly for discerning mind that it's that the reality of it is going to be the Pope in Rome. And so sad, so very, very sad. I want to go back over briefly here. I want to read to you a little from an article that will be appearing in the next issue of the journal. It's my ad. It's the beginning of God's final warning. And I took a banner headline from a magazine that appeared on September the 11th, 01, and it's entitled, The Day That Changed America. The Day That Changed America. There were already changes were being made, but nothing is dramatic and nothing is spectacular, nothing on such a great scale as has been happening since that date. And they were so right, the day that changed America. For over 50 years, God's lead apostle, the Elijah, to come at the end time. And oh, so many people don't want to accept that, because if they did, then that means they would have to get in line with what he taught. Because the Bible says he came to restore all things. He cried out the warning of what would come to pass in this generation on our beloved nation and other nations of Israel. I first, personally, heard Mr. Armstrong speaking on the radio about the time of Jacob's trouble in 1952. As he quoted from the writings of God's prophet that we now see looming up before us. And quoting from that, now these are the words that the Eternal spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Eternal, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And now see whether a man is ever with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is going to come to be a reality in the future when men will be. They were having such great pains in their intestinal areas, as if they were giving birth to a child, because of the fear they'll be experiencing, because they will know what is before them. And there's no way around it. You think of all these people who are today are so prominent in politics as well as people in other areas of business. You think of Bill Gates. You think of so many of these people who have amassed billions of dollars. They're going to be throwing their silver and their gold in the streets. It's not going to do them any good. Look what Nebuchadnezzar did to Zedekiah the king. He killed his sons right before him. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and led him away blind to a dungeon in Babylon. This is what's before us. Can we not grasp the reality of what God is saying here? And to realize it's not way off out there somewhere. It's right here on top of us. And seems like we just don't get it. Life continues on. And we think of it in that sense, and it just continues on and on. Brethren, think about the banner headline taken from a leading magazine at the time of the flaming and massive destruction brought about by terrorists to the Twin Towers in New York and the Pentagon. You know, those people that went to the airports to get on the plane, they never had any idea that that was the last day of their life. They had no idea. Can you imagine the panic they felt? The fear that was in them to realize their lives were coming to an end? Some of them had cell phones and they were calling their relatives and telling them goodbye. And after those towers were struck and people were jumping out of those tall buildings trying to save their lives, and other people on the streets were running, trying to get away. And make some of the pictures that Betus Wolverton had, that he had drawn and pictured years ago, make them begin to come to life. Please consider all the terrible things that have continued to take place in this one country since that time. One can only wonder, what will be the next disaster? What will be the next one? Now, they're still, what was it, a couple days ago that they caught a man who's trying to sell some uranium? They can develop a dirty bomb? You know, they continue to tell us about that possibility. And the fact that here that you have these Arab terrorists who've shaved off their beards, shaved off their hair, and they come over across the line from Mexico into the United States. And it's said that already they have the bombs that are here. Now, so far that God hasn't let them do anything, but it makes me wonder if and when God does. And I think about the people out there who are members of the church that are scattered in different cities. And that's something we should pray about and pray for those people, because we don't know. In fact, you know, the leaders tell us that we're very vulnerable. There's no way we can stop some kind of a great problem coming upon this nation that's going to take the lives of perhaps millions of people. Perhaps it will be the collapse of our economy due to the falling dollar on the world's markets. It should be realized that the time of the fulfillment of those words by Jeremiah is virtually at the door. Even knowledgeable speakers and writers do not give this country more than from 2 to 5 years. Do we believe that? Are we getting our houses in order? Are we preparing ourselves spiritually? Because if we prepare ourselves spiritually, then God will make a way for us to survive. We have the famine that is virtually at the door right now. And of course, Mr. Mendiola and also Garfield, Gregory, have written on this. I've written a little bit of pastor's comments in the past. And I've had any number of articles sent to me from Sam Scott and from Avery. And if you could see all those things, and then you take a map, which they've done, is take a map and they show on this map all the red areas of where this country is really in a drought area. Now, right now, you see, it's not reality because the grocery stores are full of food and they advertise specials. That's going to come to an end. To survive this coming time, we need not only have a close and right relationship with our God, but also be in the church of God, where Christ is using human instruments to make possible the last warning message by the very voice and writings of the man he raised up in this end time, the Elijah to come, through his recorded works on our website. Then I advertised the Mystery of the Ages, the Philadelphia Remnant magazine, and the three Elijahs. I'd like so very much just to be able to reach people. And so what we read here today, that behold, the day of the eternal comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy the sinners from it. This is on a progressive scale now, but it's going to come to that particular point to where then it will really come down with a real smash on us. This is speaking of the world in which we live, a world that is filled with evil, just as it was before God destroyed all of humanity at the time of Noah. Time he brought the flood upon the earth. And your estimates vary as to how many people were living at that time. I've read as high as perhaps 15 billion of people. No one really knows but God. And they were not any real righteous people, because Abraham, later on, when you find what he pleaded with God regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, he pleaded with God, if there just be as many or as few as 10 righteous people, would you spare it? And Christ said, yes, he would. But there weren't that many. You see, you can't say that all the people in this country are evil, but on the other hand, you have to look at it from God's point of view and realize that the rest of the people, they are tolerant. The ministers of this world and the people as such, they are tolerant of the evil that is going on. None of them will stand up. Leaders of this country won't stand up. They brag about the freedom that we have in this country to be able to do whatever we want to do. Regardless of how evil, how bad it is, we have the freedom to do that, and we're going to fight to preserve that liberty. God doesn't see it the way they do. And you find the ministers of this land, they don't stand up. No, because if they did, then they wouldn't have the huge congregations that they do, because the congregations go somewhere else where they could hear the soft and easy words that they want to hear. They don't want to hear about their sins. You think of all the abortions and all that are taking place, such horrible things. And of course, this next writing that I'll put on the eighth chapter will be going into that. And I point out from what doctors themselves say on there that these poor little babies, do you know they suffer more intense pain than babies that are born? They do. But nobody cares because they can't hear their hidden spasms of pain. Or a cry. Well, right back to that point in time. It says, then the Eternal saw, Genesis 6:5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that fit our time? Ask yourself. Read your newspapers. Look at the television stations. Go over, run the channels and see. Look around your neighborhood. People don't know what sin is anymore. It doesn't bother them any because they have somebody living with them without the benefit of marriage. Are women living together? Lesbians? Homosexuals living together? People have no respect for dignitaries. I turned on the news this morning, just watched a little bit, and they were talking about a library in New York City where President Bush's picture is hanging, and it's hanging in such a disrespectful way, and what is said about it apparently and all. And they were bemoaning the fact that even so, that they should be showing respect for the, in fact, the office that he has. Yet God tells us at the end of time, this is the way it would be. Members of the church, for the most part, don't even respect the memory of Mr. Armstrong anymore. I have writings that have been sent to me of where ministers, supposed to be members of ministers of God's church, have spoken very disrespectfully of him, of his memory. Verses 11 and 12, the earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. So you see again, it's not just a matter of people themselves of being evil, doing all these evil things. It's other people who are in a position to where they, through their votes or whatever else, are ministers standing up to change things, and they won't do it, so they're tolerant. And that makes them just as bad as the people who are doing it. It's like somebody committing a crime and somebody else is along with them. Maybe they're not involved, but they're considered to be part of the picture, and therefore that they get prison time too, for the fact that they're with him. And so the same principle applies. Verses 8 and 9, but Noah found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Why? Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. If you walk with God, if you are hand in hand with him, then you're going to believe as he does, you're going to love his law, you're going to love his teachings, and you're going to be willing to stand up for him. You stand up for him. Stand in the gap. And so as a result, God said to Noah, make yourself an ark. Make yourself an ark, Noah, by which, because of the way you're living your life, you're walking with me, I'm going to spare your life and your immediate family. So what about our day and time? The Noah of our time is dead. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. However, the church era that he was used to begin by Jesus Christ yet remains. And because of the loyalty and faithfulness of the members to the true teachings and being a part of the work, have also been promised, not an ark, but like the sinking of the Titanic, a lifeboat. You know, you think back to the Titanic, and you think, and I've read some of the writings, and what they have said, that it wasn't really so much that an iceberg that slashed a big gash. It was a matter of the rivets popping that was holding it all together. That there were inferior, found out to be inferior rivets in the first place. It doesn't really matter, it's the fact that it sank. And you think about those people who aren't there, and all the warmth and the lights and all of that. And when they were manning the lifeboats, as quickly as they'd put children out in the lifeboats, they'd run back inside because it was warm in there and it was cold outside. And you couldn't grasp the fact of the danger. And you think, and then that ship just went right down and it took them with them. Only one-third of the people that were on that ship that survived. That's interesting, too, a third. So we could think of this sermon in that sense as manning the lifeboats. I'd like to consider my writing that sent out last evening along with the one I sent out last week. Anyone with eyes that are not closed in sleep can see there is only a very, very short time left before this nation is gone. You know, you look at what Pat Buchanan wrote. And I'm going to touch a little bit on that because some of you haven't read it. His new book declares end of America. You have a lone voice here or there that sees the problems and knows what the ending is. And I quote, and I believe that the writing that I sent out last night about Henry Kissinger and what he had to say about the great civilizations that have perished. And he was speaking in context of this nation itself. And he was taking the task about it. And he said, well, I was speaking as a historian. He backed off. America is coming apart, decomposing, and the likelihood of her survival as one nation is improbable and impossible if America continues on her current course, declares Pat Buchanan, for we are on a path to national suicide. And if you can't see that, then you are not keeping abreast of the news. You've got your head in the sand. The best-selling author and former presidential candidate is on the eve of launching his new epic book, Day of Reckoning, and about the hubris, the ideology, the greed are tearing America apart. This time Buchanan goes all the way. America is on an existential crisis from which the nation may not survive. Well, this is what Judge Bork wrote about our on our way to Gomorrah. The U.S. Army is breaking and too small to meet America's global commitments. The dollar has sunk to historic lows and is being abandoned by foreign governments. So what's going to happen? Regardless of how much money you have, it's going to kind of be more and more worthless. U.S. manufacturing is being hollowed out. The greatest invasion in history from the third world is swamping the ethno-cultural core of the country, leading to balkanization and the loss of the Southwest to Mexico. The culture is collapsing and the nation is being deconstructed along the lines of race and class. A fiscal crisis looms as the unfounded mandates of Social Security and Medicare remains unaddressed. All these crises are hitting America at once, a perfect storm of crises. Specifically, Buchanan contends, and it doesn't matter whether Buchanan or whoever else, what is being said is the truth. Pax Americans, the era of U.S. global dominance is over. A struggle for global hegemony has begun among the United States, China, a resurgent Russia, and radical Islam. Bush's invasion of Iraq was a product of hubris and ideology, a secular religion, democratization, to which Bush was converted in the days following 9/11. Torn asunder by a culture war, America has now begun to break down along class, ethnic, and racial lines. The greatest threat to U.S. sovereignty and independence is the scheme of a global elite to erase America's borders and merge the U.S., Mexico, and Canada into a North American Union. Free trade is shipping jobs, factories, and technology to China and plunging America into permanent dependency and unpayable debt. We're the greatest debtor nation on the face of this earth. So far, nations are putting up with it. They're holding us up. Sovereign wealth funds controlled by foreign regimes and stuffed with trillions of dollars from U.S. trade deficits are buying up strategic corporate assets vital to America's security. As U.S. wages are stagnant, corporate CEOs are raking in rising pay and benefits 400 to 500 times that of their workers. The third world invasion through Mexico is a graver threat to our survival as one nation than anything happened in Afghanistan or Iraq. And we won't stop it. Everybody is so hung up on political correctness, they're afraid to speak out against anybody, whereby there could be a kickback from other nations. European Americans, 89% of the nation when JFK took the oath, are now 66% and sinking. Before 2050, America is a third world nation. By 2060, America will add 167 million people and 105 million immigrants will be here, triple the 37 million today. Hispanics will be over 100 million in 2050 and concentrated in the Southwest. Most Mexicans believe that belongs to them. That's all I'll take from his writing. And as I have at the end of mine, brethren, please realize the only hope for America and Britain is heartfelt repentance for rejecting God's and His holy and righteous laws. Though all things are possible, it appears this to be extremely unlikely. And I had written in the beginning of this, which I'll go back and pick up in order to give you what I was going to give you there. It's a proven historical fact that no great civilization has fallen without, unless it has first fallen within, as a result of its internal errors and its national judgments. Consider the fall of the Babylonian Empire. History records it was the greatest of all civilizations. King Nebuchadnezzar had built such great defensive barriers around it that no enemy nation could penetrate it from the outside. It was impregnable. Yet it easily fell one night to Darius the Mede and his Persian armies without any real struggle. This took place during a great feast that King Belshazzar was giving to 1,000 of his lords who were celebrating their great conquest of past wars, were drinking wine from their gold and silver vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem after it fell to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 5, verses 1 through 4. Though we know from scriptures that God brought about the final fall of Babylon, it should be realized that it first had fallen within for five major reasons. I mentioned those a week ago. I'll touch on them here. One was excessive taxation of its people. Paul Harvey wrote an article years ago that I still remember that was in the Reader's Digest. And in it, it stated that any time any nation taxes its people over 33%, it is headed for economic decay and destruction. Where are we today in regard to taxation above that? When you figure all the taxes that are being taken out of your salaries, then you're going to understand perhaps a little more. Armaments, the huge sums of money needed to equip its armies. And you think about the armies that Rome was so, or Babylon then, of course Rome later, but the armies were just stretched out so thin. As it is here today in this country, we're so stretched out that we couldn't even defend our own borders, so to speak. Sports, the people had to be entertained. I mean, sports really dominate the paper. Not only do you have a special sports section in your newspaper, but you find quite a bit of it on the first page, on the cover page. They had to have sports in order to keep the people entertained, keep their minds off the problems that were taking place. Divorce and remarriage. And then the fifth one, religion, is decadence. So the Holy Bible and history records that Darius the Mede was able to walk his army to an empty riverbed, Isaiah 44, verse 27, and through open gates into the great city of Babylon, Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 3. And while capturing this great city, King Belshazzar was killed, Jeremiah 51, verses 30 through 32, and Daniel 5, verses 30 and verse 31. See, God said He would do that. He said that He would raise up. He would make this possible, that this could take place many, many years before. I'm trying to think, was it Alexander? I'm trying to think of the name that doesn't immediately come to my mind. What was it, 350 years before he was born? And it was said what he would do? Anyway, God lays it out right here and what he would do, how Babylon would be taken. And God led Darius the Mede, He led him to see how that they could enter into Babylon. They diverted the river. They came in on the empty riverbed. And the gates had been left open to the great city. They felt so secure. They weren't manning them. And the army was able to march right in. See, God prepared the way for them. God is going to do the same thing. In fact, He has said about our people that even if the enemy, if they only had cripples to be in their army or whatever, He would still see to it that we would be defeated because of our sins. The stench of our sins. Due to the many grave problems, the house of Joseph will soon be conquered, just as other great civilizations in past history have been. This will be by a blitzkrieg nuclear attack without any significant retaliation. Ezekiel 7, verses 14 and 15. And then my question, where will you and I be when this takes place? Where will we be? We can hope we'll be in the right place, but if you're not making preparation for it, spiritual preparation, then you're not going to be there. It should be realized that to be in the right place, we must always be vigilant, discerning, while keeping abreast of what prophecy reveals to us. And at the same time, we must be preparing ourselves spiritually as to be counted worthy to stand before Jesus Christ in all of His awesome glory as He descends to this earth. Luke 21, verse 36. We're not too far away from what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 33 and verses 7 and 8. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace, our own ambassadors, going to other nations, pleading with them, shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayward man ceases. He has broken the covenant, he has despised the cities, he regards no man. So there will be no hobos like there used to be, no wayfaring people, because it won't be possible anymore. I have a note that I put it there by this scripture that Dr. Hay had stated. And I quote, "Ambassadors to make peace in vain, suddenly the world is caught up in frightful destruction," end quote. Suddenly, caught up in frightful destruction. In the midst of all these problems that are all around us and the soon coming destruction of the house of Joseph, the prophet Isaiah tells us as God's people in Isaiah 33, verse 6, wisdom and knowledge will be the what? The stability. The stability of your times. It will keep you stable. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. That is the promise of salvation. To know that we are relying on God to do what He has promised that He will do and to change us at the time that Christ returns to this earth. Yes, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, the strength of salvation. The fear, that is the reverent fear of the eternal, is His treasure. Do we fear God? It seems that most members don't. They will defy God in many different ways. We have to do what we have to do. All of us, regardless of who we are, if we haven't been tried all that much, I'll tell you, the trials are going to be there to prove us one way or the other. And that's what the Great Tribulation is about. That's why you have the martyrdom is coming to finally prove whether the people are going to turn to God and repent so that they can be saved. Stability. Remember what I wrote last week about the fear of a nuclear attack by terrorists blowing up a city or more? Do you remember that? I focused on a scripture I hadn't really focused on in a long time recently, and I included that. In fact, my writing last week was surrounded by that. The frightening prospect of these terrorists being able to inflict even greater loss of life and destruction to property is a real possibility for the leaders of this country, for they have made known that due to the vulnerability of this nation, there are many different ways they could very well do it. It's encouraging to know that they are doing all that they can, but it's not going to be enough. You know, Daniel tells us that God rules on this earth. Just like with Satan. He says, "Satan, you can go this far," I'm paraphrasing, "you can go this far, but you can't go any farther." He placed limitations on Satan as to what he could do. And so the same thing is true regarding terrorists or whoever else. You know, Satan is behind them all anyway. And God is not going to let any of them do what is contrary to what His will is. Now, He did let this take place with the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, but He stopped the plane that was going to destroy the White House. Now, you can believe what you want to, but it's my firm conviction and belief that God put into the minds of those people to do what they did to bring that plane down in Pennsylvania. God said, "That's far enough. This far and no farther." Do you believe God? Do you believe He's in control? You see, God is letting things happen to try to wake this country up. And you know, it seemed like after the Twin Towers and that, people just sort of seemed to come together a little bit. They begin to sing some religious songs. You know, White House, those areas. They begin to think a little more soberly, but it was soon forgotten and put behind them. You know, pictures have been posted on the internet of these radical people in recent times carrying signs of promised destruction to Britain, with British police being seen in their midst. They are out in the open. They do not hide what they propose to do to all of us. And as listening to, you know, the former Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel, he said the difference today of Hitler and what they're doing today, Hitler didn't come right out in the open and say what he was going to do, and these people are saying what they're going to do. And we won't believe them. We won't do anything to really stop them. You think back to what happened to the 350 some odd, wasn't it, Marines that were killed in Beirut, to a couple of terrorist trucks that were driven in with bombs and blew them up. Now, President Reagan gave an order to the Secretary of Defense, Weinberger, I believe it was at the time, that he was to send and to bomb or whatever the areas where these people were. And at the last minute, Mr. Weinberger refused to give the order. And yet he had orders from the President of the United States. And it was said because he was a close friend that President Reagan chose not to deal with him because of his failure to do what he'd ordered him to do. You see, sometimes friendships can get in the way of obeying God. This is what I'm saying about some of our own ministers in that sense, because of their friendships with others. They won't stand up. It's tough to stand up all by yourself. I know. I know. Yes, we're native of their oil, aren't we? So we'll bend over backwards, use political correctness and all of that in order to continue to receive the oil. It is for this reason another prophecy is being fulfilled today, one that Isaac spoke to Esau regarding his future that was connected to his brother Jacob. Then Isaac, his father answered, said, "Behold, your dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And that's what's happening today. That yoke has been broken because of their vast stores of oil. And we're afraid to deal with them. So Esau hated Jacob because of this blessing with which his father blessed him. And it's a perpetual hatred. It has survived all through the years. Like I was saying the other, on the Glenn Beck show, how the Palestinians, and of course I'd seen it before anyway, how this hatred is instilled within the little children from the time that they can even grasp what is being said to them. That's why it's a perpetual thing. It just continues on and on. But it comes down to a scripture speaking about the stability of our times. What does scripture say about terrorists in our time? To more fully understand the role of terrorists in this end time, the limitations that God will place on them, we need to focus on a prophecy that Moses gave about what would befall Israel in the latter days. Genesis 49, verses 1 and 2. "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together, and that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father.'" Now notice what he had to say about Joseph. That's the only one I wanted to focus on. It's the only one I did in this writing. Joseph, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. That is the birthright promises of multitudes in fulfillment, as Mr. Armstrong had written. Notice the archers have bitterly grieved him. Who are the archers? Those are the terrorists. Those are the ones that are just continuing to shoot their arrows at us. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Who hates us so bitterly today and openly express that hatred? But notice, but his bow remained in strength. In other words, they're not going to do us in, contrary to what was being said up here, well, not in this room, but in the other one, back about 3 years or so ago by a visiting minister that I let speak, and implying that the terrorists are going to do us in. No, I tried to tell him, no, that's not the way it's going to happen, because God said it's going to be by the revived Roman Empire. And so God is telling us right here, yes, they grieve us, they hate us, they continue to shoot us, but his bow remained in strength. They're not going to do us in. This is what's being said. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the Almighty. As I tried to tell that minister, look, this is a vast land here. It's not like the little island of England. This is a vast country. You can blow up two or three cities and this country will still survive. So what is going to be the next? What is going to be the next thing to really strike us, to really hurt us? I don't know. Neither do you. But if anything, it could be a lot more devastating than what we've seen in the past. 9/11, Juan, Katrina, and so on. Now God tells us in regard to stability, Daniel 12, verse 10, the wise will understand. The wise will understand these things. And implying at the same time by understanding, you're going to be doing something about it. You're going to be in God's camp. You know, John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, so we don't go around quaking in fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. That is, if you really have God's love within you, His Holy Spirit, which sheds abroad His love throughout our hearts. If you really have that love, then you're going to have the reverent fear that you should have toward God. And you're going to be doing what God wants you to do. You know, after God destroyed all humanity at the time of the flood, He then began multiplying the human race again through Noah and his family. In the near future, Jesus Christ will begin His new world with only about a tenth, only about a tenth of the nations of Israel today. And those that survive will come out of the great tribulation. Amos chapter 5, verse 3. For thus says the Eternal God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now what we see around about us today is a picture that you're not going to see a whole lot longer. Perhaps only a tenth of the Gentile nations will survive Armageddon. The whole population of the earth will probably come down to a 10%. But those who do survive will have to be taught the right way by God's family. Those who endure faithfully. And then, of course, along with that, the converted people, those who return to the land of Israel from slavery. So our life, both so to speak, is spoken of in Isaiah, this 26th chapter, verses 20 and 21. For the prophet wrote, come, my people, enter your chambers. It won't be very long now before this will literally come to pass. Today, you're preparing for it, for the entrance to that chamber. Come, my people, enter your chambers. That is while we have time. And shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself as it were for a little moment. For behold, the Eternal comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. for their sin. The earth will also disclose her blood, the blood shed. You know, we hide dead bodies by burying them. Disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Brethren, we're very close. I wish somehow that we could just get that into our minds and not think that you're going to be, this world is going to continue for the next 10, 15 years. It's not going to happen. It could conceivably go close to 10. But for these nations of Israel, I dare say it's not going to be, it's going to be less than 5. I don't know. But it's very, very close. Noah had 120 years to build the ark. We don't. We have little time left. And brother, I hope with all my heart, for my love for you and for all the people who have written to me, and all the people who haven't, all of God's people everywhere, I just hope we all get the picture before it comes to be too late.
Thank you, Mr. B. Well, that one sounded better than the first time. Okay, brothers, if you're ready, take your hymnals and let's turn to page number 23. Stand and we'll do page 23. Mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set. And after which, Mr. Joe Duncan, one of our deacons, will come up for the closing prayer.
Today, Mr. Serfontaine, from Mr. Billingsley, and 5 years ago today, and it's just as important today as it was then, and we pray that we thank you, first of all, for the mercy that you've allowed us to have 5 more years, and we pray that you'll give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to have to continue working and striving to overcome ourselves. Father, we thank you now for this Sabbath service, and we thank you for just the wonderful blessing we had to be part of your work. We pray now that you'll take and guide and direct us all through this week, bring us back again safely, and heal those that are not feeling well. Just help us all keep and remember that everything comes from you, as we thank you now and ask us all in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.